Welcome to Concord Matters, a show seeking for concord, agreement in Christian confession. Concord mattered to Jesus and Paul, and so it does to us also. Spend these next 60 minutes as we talk matters of concord. Concord Matters, underwritten by Brothers of John the Steadfast at steadfastlutherans.org.
Thanks for tuning in and listening today to Concord Matters, where we have that worthy goal, that Jesus goal of concord, agreement in confession and practice of the Christian faith. I'm your host, Pastor Rod Zornitzer, welcoming you into this program and thanking our underwriter, Brothers of John the Steadfast. Check it out, steadfastlutherans.org. I especially encourage you to check out their confessional reading group, where they have a meter where you can see across the United States, and I think we ought to go global with that. Across the globe, you could find a place where you could go and seek concord. That's a great word, great biblical word, agreement in confession of the Christian faith. So check it out. And with me today, I have two individuals here in our live. We're broadcasting live today on this Saturday. It's repeated Tuesday afternoons at 2 p.m. in archive. But live with me at our beautiful sunny studios in St. Louis, Missouri, USA, are Kip Allen. He's the producer and host of World Lutheran News Digest and our engineer on the weekends, and especially engineer for Concord Matters. Welcome, Kip, to be a guest today.
Well, thank you. I'm looking forward to it.
Great. And also with me in the studio, Pastor Stephen Tice, a regular on Thy Strong Word, our Bible study program, and the former Ask the Pastor. He's the pastor at St. Paul's Lutheran Church across the river, Columbia, Illinois. Hey, Steve, how are you?
I'm doing well, thank you. A little scratchy throat, but that comes with the atmospheric pressure changes.
And you got, are you solo over there?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So you do how many on a weekend?
We have two services on Sunday morning and then one on Monday evening.
Okay, and what are the times on your Sunday morning?
8 and 10:30.
8 and 10:30, Bible study in between?
Bible study and Sunday school in between, and then 7 p.m. on Monday.
And then nowadays, you've got one on Wednesdays,
actually,
too.
We have two Wednesdays. We have 11 a.m. and 7 p.m.
That's kind of a trend around here.
Well, I've discovered over the years that it's very helpful for people who either work a late shift or for some of our elderly who don't like to drive if the weather gets a little iffy in the Lenten season.
And the old eyes don't work as well at night. So yep. I know a lot. That's the first time I've seen that. They have Sunday and evening. But that's terrific. What good things is the Lord doing there at St. Paul's, Columbia, Illinois?
Well, we have our preschool is operating as it has for over 25 years now. We're in the midst of just completing pictorial directory, which is, you know, not God doing something per se, but it does give us a chance, as just talking to somebody at service Wednesday morning, and they were saying, gives me a chance to put a name with a face. And for a lot of people, if, for instance, if you regularly come to Monday night service, you may not know the people by name or face from one of the other services.
It's almost like you've got two different congregations.
It can work that way.
Yeah. But those are great. Those pictorial directories. And also joining us on the line, Pastor Jason Peterson from St. John's Lutheran Church in Burt, Iowa. Welcome to Concord Matters, Jason.
Thank you.
What's going on up there at St. John's? Where is Burt, Iowa?
It'd be about the middle of the state. 20 or so miles from the Minnesota border, so we're way up north.
Oh, wow. You still got white stuff on the ground?
Spotty, yeah.
Okay, yeah, we're getting rid of ours. It's getting up to the 50s today, so unless it's where it's been plowed deep, we're clean and dry. Well, welcome to the show, Jason. What can you tell us what's going on? What's the Lord doing up there at Burt, Iowa, St. John's Lutheran Church?
Oh, lots of good things. Stephen mentioned, we also have a preschool here. We're the only private preschool remaining in our county, and we do perform that service for our community. Racing season's about to start, and my congregation allows me to serve as a chaplain for our local auto racing track.
So. Oh, it's auto racing, huh? What kind? A stock car or?
Dirt track. So dirt modified track. Stock cars.
Okay. That's big up your way, I take it, huh?
Yes, very big.
Excellent. And to the rest of you out there, you're the most important part of this Concord Matters show. You are a listener, because we'd love for you to call in and participate. You know, this is like a class where you're having a cup of coffee or wherever you're having this time of year, the day, wherever you are in the world. And if you want to comment or you want to ask a question, please call us, 314-821-0850. That's the number here in the listening area, or if you have that blessed long-distance unlimited plan. Our toll-free in North America, 800-730-2727, or you can email us also, kfuo@kfuo.org. We are studying right now. We're going through the Book of Concord. That's a collection of writings over the years about 1530 through 1580. And we're looking at one of the documents, one of the most famous and basic for what the Lutheran Church agrees upon, has concord on, Augsburg Confession, 1530. And we've worked our way to Article 26. So if you have a English translation, or if you're working in the Greek or the Latin or German or whatever, join along with us. Augsburg Confession, Article 26, and here on Concord Matters, we use, just so we can try to stay together, the Reader's Edition from Concordia Publishing House. So if you have something different, try to follow along, will you? And if you're not, I'm gonna throw an eraser at you like some of my teachers used to do in elementary school.
That's his management style here at KFU.
Yeah. So here we go, Article 26, Augsburg Confession. Not only the people, but also those teaching in the churches have generally been persuaded to believe in making distinctions between meats and similar human traditions. They believe these are useful works for meriting grace and are able to make satisfaction for sins. From this, there developed the view that new ceremonies, new orders, new holy days, new fastings were instituted daily. Teachers in the church required these works as a necessary service to merit grace. They greatly terrified people's consciences when they left any of these things out. Because of this viewpoint, the church has suffered great damage. Let's stop there. And Jason, let's ask you, what are the Lutherans, especially its writer Philip Melanchthon, pointing out here in this confession before the Roman Emperor and all the world about what the Lutheran Church, has conquered and what they teach and believe?
Yeah, here I see we're dealing with these distinctions of meats, and the big words I noticed in there is these words, meriting grace and satisfaction for sins, and that we don't rely on ourselves. We don't rely on what we eat, what we drink, to cause that. It's not something we're doing. And when we look at meat and food as a way of achieving that, we're violating that central doctrine of justification by grace.
So we're going to get into that in the next line. What's really at stake here, when they talk about meriting grace, satisfaction for sin, is the gospel, isn't it?
Yes, certainly.
And so everything seems to revolve around the gospel of Jesus Christ, Pastor Tice.
Yeah, and this is, again, what the previous segments of the Augsburg Confession get to, is the non-controverted articles were the ones that they said we all agree on. And now as they're getting into this part, it's where, again, back on the writings of people like Thomas Aquinas, the whole idea of fasting and certain outward observances, which Luther says in his small catechism are fine preparation, but they don't merit anything. And this is where the focus of what was good and useful shifted to what became meritorious in God's eyes. And again, the confession is focused on this idea of Jesus being in the center, and the things that were built up around him over the years that obscured. And this is why they've got to get down to the root of where Jesus
fits. So nothing
fits.
Wrong with fasting. No. Nothing wrong with eating healthy.
Mm-hmm.
But when you say that those things can merit grace, merit God's forgiveness of sins, now we're going in really a deep, bad place.
Yeah, we're moving Jesus out of the center and putting him on the periphery. And that's the problem. So is he?
Does that approach the concept of justification? Because you know we're not. This is the concern I think that many Lutherans have when they do things like, for example, wearing a crucifix or what have you. It detracts from the concept of the gospel and Jesus alone.
Yeah. One of you pastors, Pastor Tice, Pastor Peterson, want to take that one?
Yeah, I can respond to that real briefly. The outward activity of the Christian individual, what we call personal piety, is intended to help us stay focused on Jesus, and as Peter writes in his epistle, to help others then look at the one who's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. But the minute we put the focus on us and what we do, we run the danger of putting our works in the place of Jesus Christ. And that's always a concern, as Luther and the confessors write, the danger of putting good works in any position immediately puts us in danger of putting the focus on how we function. And that anything we think of as a good work, in reality, is usually going to be a sin on our part.
Yeah, yeah, well said. Pastor Peterson, you want to chime in on that?
Yeah, there's... I see this, it's... A lot of times we get into this idea that either we want to do something to save ourselves or we want to say that what we do has no relevance at all. It doesn't matter. And I think we Lutherans have struck that balance where we believe that we do strive, we do good, we do discipline ourselves, but never as a cause of salvation, always as a result, something we do because God has forgiven our sins, not in order to receive that forgiveness.
Jason, I really like the distinction you're pointing out there. And to me, the book of Galatians, which Luther loved, and you know, it was one of his two favorites, the book of Romans, the book of Galatians. To me, what Paul is saying there is you add or subtract anything from the pure gospel, the pure saving gospel, and you just lost the gospel. You just lost salvation. And so that's what we're saying. If you add on anything that you can think of or subtract anything from justifying faith in Jesus Christ, you know, all the merits that of his fulfilling the law and sacrificial death and taking the penalty and all of that, resurrection and all of that, is saying that Jesus did not finish it. It was not sufficient. And so we're in trouble. So a really great question, Kip. I'm glad you asked that one. So this is what we hope that Kip would add. You know, the late person said, hey, stop. And so thanks, Kip. This is a dangerous thing, is it not, Pastor Tice, what they're pointing out here, that when you say that you have to, let's say, I was sharing with somebody the other day that for a long time, I had trouble crossing myself. Mm-hmm. Let's say at the invocation, which is a fancy word for at the beginning of a divine service, we invoke the God, the real God, mm-hmm. to be with us.
Right.
The name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I saw all these guys crossing themselves, and I heard people tell me, hey, Rod, that's just a Roman Catholic thing. We Lutherans don't do that. And then I talked to some, and I asked, you know, hey, why do you do it? And some people would say to me, especially Roman Catholic friends, I don't know, but you have to do it.
Yeah.
And you know, that's a word we Lutherans prick up our ears and say, have to do. Why is that kind of an approach, have to do it or not have to do it? And here it's applying to eating meats, right? Or giving
right.
up foods.
Yeah.
What's that alarm bell that ought to go off in Christians' heads when you say you have to do or have not to do?
Yeah, these are, again, the human rituals or rules, and the phrase used here in this article is they're adding more daily. You come up with
a new rule
every day for something else you got to do. And if you're adding something new every day, how are you ever going to know if you've done enough? But the have to comes back to this understanding that you stand in a relationship with God because you did the right thing or you didn't do the wrong thing. It's all what you do that keeps you right with God.
So the focus is back to you and taken off of?
Taking off Christ.
Christ, wow. And Pastor Peterson, they use this word in here, which I think is very Lutheran, and it says, this greatly terrified people's consciences when they left any of these things out. Now, that's where Pastor Tice was taking us. The discomfort, not knowing if you're there or not, that is of great importance to our Lord, isn't it?
Oh, absolutely. Yeah, whenever we introduce our part to it, this all you have to do is, no matter how much gospel we've given, as soon as we introduce those six words, no matter how small, we've ruined it all. We've wiped it out. And I see that happening when we rely on even contributing that smallest portion, like what we eat or what we drink or what we say as a contributing factor to receiving the Lord's grace.
Sure, and so if it's really important to know if God considers something a sin or not, isn't it?
Oh, absolutely. Yeah.
So I mean, that's why we spend time going through the Ten Commandments and talking about active breaking of the law and the passive breaking of the law.
Yeah, we have
active
the
obedience and the passive obedience,
yeah.
Right? And
sure.
So we don't want to put any more guilt on people than what they should. And then we want to clear that guilt, clear their conscience by the only way that it can be cleared. Right, Pastor Tice?
Yeah, this is again the focus of what the church is about and what we are to proclaim. I heard a sermon recently from a pastor who used the distinctions between law and gospel. He used the words demand and deliverance. And the understanding that God puts demands on us and we fail to meet them. And God gives deliverance to us through Jesus. But the minute we start mixing those two up, we think we deliver ourselves and we can't. Or we think God's gift is a demand made of us when in fact it's a freedom given us. And so there's where the real danger lies for us, because we confuse what's freedom and what's demanded from God. And what might not bother my conscience can bother another person's conscience. And
so now
this is where the distinction between foods moves into our practical relationship within the church.
Amen. Boy, you're bringing up something really nice and important there. I can remember I was living in Dallas, Texas, guys, before I went in the seminary. And so I had a lot of Baptist friends. And we'd go out to lunch together. And I'd be tempted to go like, hey, bring me a pitcher of margaritas just to show you Baptist guys that this is not sinful according to the Bible. But in honor of my Baptist friends, I would withhold, and then I would talk to them about, listen, I'm not going to consume alcohol today. Not that I believe that you're right, that it is a sin to consume alcohol, but because I love you in Jesus Christ. And you know, I don't want to spoil our lunch to argue over that, unless you guys want to. Mm-hmm. Argue, I think you can do it lovingly, respectfully. It's not a bad word. But that's I'm glad you brought that up, because we got to be sensitive to these other people and make the main thing the main thing.
Right.
Right?
Oh,
is that
yeah.
where you're going with that,
sure.
Steve?
Sure, and keeping the focus on why we're doing this or why we're not doing this.
Do we have freedom to
sure.
drink alcohol, or
yeah.
do we have freedom to say when we're around our Baptist, no, I'm not going to do it?
And when it comes to the fasting or certain foods or, you know, eating meat or not eating meat, you know, Paul's very clear about that. He says, let no one judge you in regard to a new moon or a Sabbath, or one eats to the Lord, one doesn't eat to the Lord. That's fine if you do or you don't. But the minute I or another person adds this list of ritual rules, the things that this article is talking about, as if this is what it means to be a Christian. No, this is not what it means to be a Christian. Although you might live your Christian life in this manner among others, that doesn't make you the Christian. It doesn't keep you the Christian. That's the work of the Holy Spirit.
That's an important thing, isn't it, too?
Yeah.
It's not going to harm your faith or support your faith, likely. It's something that you do have freedom to do or not to do.
Right.
As you're already saved. So this is not about your salvation. This is how you live as a saved believer.
Sure.
Jason, I was going to ask you, you're living, I imagine, right in the heart of meat country. great beef steak, great pork producer, which all the rest of us who love those things, thank God that such great beef and pork producers there in the wonderful state of Iowa. I imagine your people are sensitive to that, you know, that, you know, what kind of meat you eat, that's bread on your table up there.
Yeah, for sure. I live in a county with 15,000 people, and we just tapped 1 million hogs here.
Hey, so when you hear the love of bacon that's talked about by us people throughout the world, you're going right on.
Oh, yes, yes. Bacon is fresh and smoked right locally. That's right there.
Let's delve a little bit into this Article 26, guys. I'm going to pick it up at line 4. And that's really neat about a lot of our translations. They're numbered so that we can keep up with each other and refer to things. So I'm going to pick it up here at line 4 of Article 26, the Augsburg Confession. First, and it's talking about the church has suffered great damage, and he's saying, first of all, the suffering is the chief part of the gospel. The doctrine of grace and of the righteousness of faith has been obscured by this view. The gospel should stand out as the most prominent teaching in the church in order that Christ's merit may be well known and faith, which believes that sins are forgiven for Christ's sake, be exalted far above works. Let's just stop there. And they're saying some really good things, aren't they, Jason?
Oh, yes, yes. This is really huge, that salvation by grace through faith is front and center and all the time. And we see that this can distract from that. And as I noticed the Catholics, as I used to grow up, and I think it was really strange that they would do this. I grew up in my Lutheran people up in the Frankenmuth, Michigan area. You know, these were the folks that were...
Oh, Frankenmuth. I served 22 years in Dearborn.
Oh, yes, yeah.
Yeah, love Frankenmuth. Wow.
Yeah, these are the people who were... The Prohibition agents were breaking down the doors of the German restaurants and hauling their bars out into the streets and breaking them up because they were exercising their Christian freedom during an era where it wasn't legal. And probably a sin to do that, but that they embrace this, that it's not about what we do or what we consume.
Jason, Kip Allen here is in great pain because he's quite a brewmeister. Brewing beer is one of his hobbies. So, Kip, that's really touching home plate, isn't it?
Well, it is, and I would like to point out, during Prohibition, my grandfather was a pastor, Pastor Emil Steger. And he had a small brewery operating in the basement of his church.
Of his church?
Yeah. And his argument was, you know, was that the Catholics down the street had a little winery in the basement of theirs, and he would rather have his flock come to the Lutheran church instead of just the Catholics down the road.
Mission outreach at its best right there.
Yeah. That's right.
That's right. I like that. So, you know, this obscuring the main thing. Boy, it's so easy to do. And I know some of you guys, like me, have probably been in places, and I'm talking about Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod places, where I've heard the sermon, and I heard no gospel. It was obscured by, you must do this and follow me because I do this. And it's not talking. I heard some sermons where I never heard about sin, the problem of sin, nor did I hear about the solution to that sin. As you said, Steve, I think the deliverance and the
demand,
yeah. The demand to do it, and then you know the deliverance from not doing that mm-hmm. demand. So we gotta have to take a break, Steve. About 30 seconds before we go to our first break on what you're touched by this important section.
Well, I think the key focus is that it has to keep Jesus in the center, and our confusion that comes from adding other things. Well-intentioned, but not clearly explained. And I think this is part of the issue of sequencing. It gets back to what Luther dealt with when he was at the Wartburg translating, and he heard about the things happening in Wittenberg, and he said, that'll damage the faith of people. It's not a bad choice. It's a bad enactment of a choice. And so that's where, as Lutheran Christians, we want to come back to this question of how will this impact people spiritually? Not just do I have the right answer, but how does it impact people spiritually?
And Luther was so good on that. as was the Augsburg Confession. So we're going to take a break. We hope you stick with us and listen to these messages. And we hope when you come back that you might join us in continuing on in Article 26 of the Augsburg Confession. Call in, email. We'll give you those right when we come back. You're listening to Concord Matters on worldwidekfuo.org.
This is By the Way. For many of us in the United States, today is a once-a-year day when we lose an hour of time. It's the beginning of daylight savings time, and we set our clocks ahead 1 hour and find it slightly darker in the early morning, and that daylight lingers a bit longer in the evening. It's one of the ways we are reminded of winter's waning and spring's approaching arrival. Times and seasons, part of the rhythm of life. Milestones on our journey into the future. Among other things, today may remind you of how quickly time passes. It wasn't that long ago we turned the clocks back. I pray today may also remind you of how precious time is and that it is a gift from a loving God. This is By the Way.
God's Word is our great heritage and shall be ours forever. To spread its light from age to age shall be our chief endeavor. I'm William Whedon, LCMS Director of Worship, inviting you to be sure and join us as we romp through chapter after chapter of the Sacred Scriptures, rejoicing in the salvation that's ours in Jesus Christ. Join us.
Thy Strong Word, weekday mornings at 11 on Worldwide KFUO. Underwritten by Lutheran Heritage Foundation, lhfmissions.org.
The Metro East Home and Garden Show is Saturday and Sunday, March 14th and 15th at the Metro East Lutheran High School campus in Edwardsville, Illinois. Some of the latest products and services will be showcased from a variety of home and garden businesses. Free parking at admission. Electronic recycling drop-off and document shredding available Saturday from 11 to 2. And all weekend a shoe drive for the Schumann Water Project. Information at mehgs.org.
Hi, I'm Pastor Ted Lesh, pastor at Chapel of the Cross Lutheran Church in North St. Louis County, inviting you to listen to our KFUO radio worship broadcasts on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Active worship, preaching, music, and singing are part of every one of our services at Chapel. Join us Sunday nights at 6. It's one more broadcast worship opportunity for you from your friends at Chapel of the Cross and KFUO Radio.
This year, KFUO Radio is celebrating 90 years of broadcast excellence in St. Louis and around the world on the World Wide Web. I'm Pastor Scott Murray of Memorial Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas. I'm here to encourage you to become a day sponsor in this exciting anniversary year. My wife and I sponsored a day on our 31st wedding anniversary in October. As a day sponsor, you get to tell a worldwide audience the reason for your joy in the Lord Jesus, giving thanks for all that He has done. And as a day sponsor, you're supporting great programming like Reformation Rush Hour and Book Talk. Where else are you going to hear such solid Lutheran programming? There are so many things for which to give thanks and celebrate by being a day sponsor of Worldwide KFUO Radio. You should call today.
This is Mary Schmidt. To be a day sponsor, call me 314-996-1518.
Jesus once said to the panicking disciples during the Sea of Galilee storm, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the sea, and there was a great calm. I'm Pastor Mark Hawkinson. The words of Jesus do have a calming effect upon you and me. After all, they come from the God-man of Calvary. I invite you to join me for some soothing words and music on Moments of Assurance this Sunday at 9:15 a.m. on Worldwide KFUO.
Great that you hung in there with us. listen to those messages, and we're back here on Concord Matters. Pastor Rod Zwanes are joined by some great guests today. We've got Pastor Steve Tice from St. Paul's Lutheran Church, Columbia, Illinois, and also Kip Allen, the host and producer of World Lutheran News Digest, and on the phone, Pastor Jason Peterson from St. John's Lutheran Church, Burt, Iowa. Guys, I'm gonna head off with this reread the read the rest of this first great damage here in Article 26 of the Distinction of Meats about obscuring the gospel with traditions, and I'm going to pick it up at line 5. Therefore, Paul also lays the greatest stress on this article, putting aside the law and human traditions, in order to show that Christian righteousness is something other than such works, Romans 14:17. Christian righteousness is the faith that believes that sins are freely forgiven for Christ's sake, but this doctrine of Paul has been almost completely smothered by traditions, which have produced the opinion that we must merit grace and righteousness by making distinctions in meats and similar services. When repentance was taught, there was no mention made of faith. Only works of satisfaction were set forth, and so repentance seemed to stand entirely on these works. Jason, it's not possible, is it? We're talking about every other confessional body other than us, Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, that we could possibly have traditions which would smother the gospel.
I am sure we're capable of it, but I think we at least recognize that temptation that comes in there, that we don't want to do that, and we hopefully avoid that.
What are some of the traditions that might be possible or even probable in a Lutheran Missouri Synod congregation which would, you know, start to snuff and smother out the gospel?
That's a really good question. I could think of a few things, maybe. I could, you know, maybe things like what sort of a cup we receive the Lord's Supper out of. You know, that's, a lot of people are very attached to that. Or whether we allow our children to commune before or after their confirmation, and those things that aren't mentioned in our confessions or in the scriptures.
How about the only kind of musical instrument that God is going to accept is a pipe organ?
That would be a great example, too, yes.
Yeah. Or...
You mean there are other kinds of instruments?
We shouldn't have broadcast that.
No, that's pure joke.
So we can, we always have to do the service in the exact and proper order that we always have. And it's got to be the German language or nothing else. There's all kinds of things that can work in to make us feel comfortable, secure, but obscure the gospel as being the prominent thing, right? And we're not saying, and I think, Pastor Tice, you were making a great point here. We're not saying then that you can use whatever instrument you want in whatever way you want at whatever time you want. We're not saying that at all, are we?
No. We're saying that the purpose of whatever we're doing is to serve the gospel and focus on Jesus Christ. And if it becomes obscuring to the gospel, we have to reassess how to redo this. And if it becomes an item of contention instead of the gospel, then we have to find a way to get rid of what the contention is to bring the message back to Jesus.
Rod, is this perhaps part of the debate between using the traditional liturgy as opposed to using more modern music within the services? The idea being that the more modern music does not necessarily reflect directly upon the gospel.
Boy, that's a great question you're having there. We could talk for days on that one, I think. But let's try it, Jason. Your reaction to that?
Yeah, as far I think, at least for me, when I'm looking at worship music choices and things, I'm not so concerned with the instrumentation. Out here in a rural area, we've a lot of times got to deal with whatever we can for musicians, and that is an organist. But I can imagine a day when maybe I don't have any trained organists, and I've got to use whatever instruments we can muster up within the membership of the congregation to have musical accompaniment for our worship. But the content, really, I think that's the big thing, and that regardless of the beat or the instrumentation, that we have clear lyrical content in our music.
That was my point. I was a member of a church out in California where they did a lot of modern services. And the music, the content of the music, as you pointed out, sometimes was not directed to the gospel. That bothered me a lot.
You know, I'll confess that there was a time in my ministry where I thought that it doesn't matter the style, the beat, any of that. And then I heard a presentation by Dr. Art Just from the Fort Wayne Seminary, and he likened it to the liturgy and its relationship to the gospel as being a beautiful big diamond, and the setting, you know, whatever setting you had of metal or whatever that would show off this diamond. And he said, do you have a setting that would take a beautiful diamond and not let everybody see all its wonderful facets? And I was thinking, you know, here you are, because some of the music you can get, I refer to it as happy clappy. that always wants to be upbeat. And then you ask yourself the question, as I did, okay, you know, it's fine for sometimes. I mean, you can use, let's say, praise songs that yes. are the Psalms. But then what are you going to do on Good Friday? Well, and so, you know, how can you take all of the breadth of God's word and the gospel mm-hmm. and musically do that? It can be kind of obscuring to the gospel, can it? To the facets, the beautiful gem that the gospel is.
Yeah, and one of the things that Kip's referring to here also is that music has an emotional impact, and the way modal components are put together, you can unintentionally create a mood in a worship service by the key signature you use, even in the hymns that are accompanied by an organ. And if you don't realize what you're doing, you suddenly do something to people's worship without having intended to do it.
Yeah.
And this is a bigger concern for discussing what kind of musical setting, what kind of musical instrument we're using. Yeah. It's not just that I like this kind of music.
Yeah.
What is this music doing?
For the sake of the gospel.
Right.
That's a great point. Are you saying, does it support and enhance the gospel, or does it try to detract and pull away from what the gospel really wants to do with people's hearts?
Yeah, and this is why none of us can simply say, well, if you always use this style of music, you'll accomplish your objective, because the music has different purposes, and depending on who wrote the hymn and when they wrote it and what translation might be used, you can have a really good hymn in German or in Latin that comes out in English being kind of iffy.
You know, even once I had this one, because a congregation that I was serving there in Dearborn, Jason, when I went there, they were using white wine, alcoholic white wine. And there were some people that came to me and the other pastor and objected, saying, Jesus' blood wasn't white. Jesus' blood was red. We got to have red wine. See, got to have. There you go again. Yep. We got to have red wine or we're sinning. And I tried to, think about that and saying, oh, my goodness. I don't think anywhere it says you have to have red wine. Because, you know, the fruit of the vine mm-hmm. can be red, white, varying shades of that. Yeah. What's important is it's alcoholic wine, the fruit of the vine.
Yeah, I grew up in a church that had the similar kind of wine, and I remember one time somebody telling me that there was this church had insisted on white wine because their Reformed neighbors had insisted on red.
There you go. See, there's the Lutheran principle, Jason. There it is. You tell us we can't use white wine, we're going to use white wine.
It's that. And again, as Jason's pointing out, it's the understanding that the red wine looks more like blood, so we have to use it. And what he was pointing out is Scripture says fruit of the vine, as you just mentioned. And so we're using one that says symbolically there's nothing here. It's God's power that makes this real.
Amen. It's God's word. Yeah. And using the same elements that he would have used. We don't know if he was using white wine or red wine.
Right.
He might have used both.
Yeah, we make our stylistic choices based on what causes a clear confession, and even to go back to the music is, what does it confess when we use this? When our neighbors see us use certain instruments or certain styles, does that confess to them that, well, we're no different than the Methodist or Evangelical Church down the street? And when they see us using our traditional Lutheran hymnody, does that point out to them there's something different here?
I can remember this one, too, guys. I had a buddy that had a neat church out on Vancouver Island in British Columbia, Canada, where I was first serving. And it was a startup congregation, and they were using a rented hall. And the landlord came to them and said, I understand you're using alcoholic wine. And they said, yes. And he said, well, you can't do it. There can be no alcohol in this. And they said, we're going to have to break our lease. And we're going to have to find somewhere else because we got to use alcoholic wine. Yeah. And I was so proud of him. And even the landlord threatened punishment and lawsuit. Mm. And they said, bring it on because you've now violated our religious freedom. And we think this is a valid reason to break the lease. And they did. I was so proud of them.
Yeah.
And this got to have, got to do or not do. Mm-hmm. We have to ask ourselves as Christians, is this in the law? And this is what this next point goes to, beginning at line 8. Second, these traditions have hindered God's commandments because traditions were placed far above God's commandments. Isn't that what we're talking about,
right,
Steve?
Yeah. This whole understanding of using the alcoholic wine because Christ said do this, and we know that grape juice would not be available at that season of Passover unless it had been fermented.
Who would have served the best of grape juice until people got snockered on it and then brought in the cheap stuff?
Yeah, yeah. That's silly.
It doesn't make any sense, does it? Grape juice doesn't fit. And, or that Noah drank so much grape juice he passed out and got naked.
Yeah.
That just doesn't work for me.
No. And what you're pointing out, and the article here says, the tradition obscured God's clear command. And the minute human tradition, as Jesus said, you teach for commandments the doctrines of men. No, we teach commandments that God gives. And then what we present has to serve the gospel and serve the message of repentance and forgiveness in Christ, or we have to find a way not to use it.
Yeah, I like that. Hey, Jason, isn't this where we're at? Because a lot of times, if you ask one of our members, why do we do this? And their response a lot of times is, because we always have. And then you ask the question, well, you know, who told you that? God's word or somebody else? Isn't that important?
Oh, yes. It's as the congregation I serve, I've had a lot of people where we talk about why we do what we do, and they don't realize it's more than just a tradition in a lot of cases. It's a matter of clearly illustrating what we believe, from anything from the way we place a casket in the congregation during a funeral, to what we do with the bread as we're consecrating the Lord's Supper. Most of it has a history and a meaning and actually confesses something.
Yes. And so I think what you're saying, Jason, is so vital. Catechesis, teaching the people why we do things. Is it a tradition that we think is good and helps understand the gospel? Or is it something we do just because we've done it for a long time? That's an important distinction, isn't it?
Absolutely, yes. It's because it provides them with visual reinforcement, sensory reinforcement of the things that we confess, and it integrates it into their being and their thinking, and it provides them opportunities to tell others as well, because maybe a friend attends that funeral or comes to that wedding and asks, well, why do you do this the way you do it? That's different. I've never seen that before.
And guys, I'd like your opinion on this, because I was always struck so much by Luther's approach, let's say, to communion with both kinds. And what I'm talking about here is, in his day, the Roman Catholic Church withheld the cup, the wine, the blood of Christ. Only the priest was allowed to do that. And so Luther said, that's ungodly, that's unbiblical, and I want to restore it to where the laity received both kinds. But he said, not so fast, right? Because there are, I don't want to answer that. Steve, how about you take that one? Isn't that amazing? And I think it's very instructive for us pastors and congregations.
He was concerned about those whose conscience would be harmed by changing a pattern they had been taught or learned. And his response to this was, we're going to do it, but we're not going to just pop it on people. We're going to instruct them first, explain why we're doing it, and we'll keep doing what we've been doing. But once we've explained it, then we'll introduce the change. And to recognize that his purpose was always to make sure that people didn't doubt what God had promised in the gift God gave. That they didn't trust themselves, but they trusted God. And if changing the way you distribute the Lord's Supper causes people to doubt that it's God's gift, you gotta find a way to do that with full instruction first.
We thought we had a phone call, but it was probably somebody trying to sell us some linoleum or something. But if you'd like to call in and talk about this, the subject that we are, traditions versus, you know, what God says, love to hear from you. 314-821-0850, 800-730-2727, or email kfuo@kfuo.org. So this Article 26 is really kind of important, isn't it? Because it talks about the practices, the traditions among us that are not in themselves good or evil, right or wrong, but whether they obscure the gospel or they don't.
Yeah, and the rest of this particular second problem, or as he calls it, the obscuring of God's commands, he gets into a topic that you and I refer to as Christian vocation. And the traditions.
What do you mean by that? Just the career we have?
The calling God gives us in life to relate to the rest of the world around us. And when we look at, when we talk about our Christianity, we have these two-dimensional aspects. There's this relationship with God that's based all on gift from God.
And you're going horizontally,
that's up and
right?
Down.
Up and down.
Yep. And that's the vertical. And then when we have the relationship with other Christians, that's part of our vocation. That's how we relate to the world.
How would that relate to the Ten Commandments, Steve?
Well, the commandments, we usually divide them into two sections. We have the first table of the law, which are the ones about God and His name and honoring God's
vertical,
day. And that's
vertical,
up and down.
Up and down, yeah.
And then how we treat others, honoring parents, not murdering, honoring our marriage, our spouse.
You know, as you're doing that, I see a cross in
yes,
that.
Yes, that's what exactly God has done. And I think one of the things that we tend to overlook, and it's important we make this distinction, the Ten Commandments don't make us right with God. They can't make us right with God because the problem is inside of us, but they keep us from damaging what God's given us in this world.
Kind of the first use of the law
thing.
What do we call that, a curb?
Yeah, it's a curb or a limit.
So it's a fencing of boundaries off so that we can exist so the gospel can be proclaimed and save people and sustain the church, right?
And it also constantly, as it functions in the mirror role, shows us that we're not doing it well.
Great. And just to go on here a little bit in this second damage that these obscuring traditions will do, Christianity was thought to stand holy on the observance of certain holy days, rites, fast and vestments. And so when stand holy on those? No. Hey, we have a faithful listener, a good friend in Indianapolis, Cheryl, listening and has some various questions. So maybe just one or two, Cheryl. How are you this Saturday?
Okay, thanks for my call. I was just, as you were talking, I was thinking how easy it is with our practices to obscure the gospel. And even something as simple as hiring a nursery worker gives a message to the vocation of parents that, you know, maybe you shouldn't have your noisy children in the worship service. And things like having a worship service where you would have praise music only and omit any penitential psalms, or like even the imposition of ashes where it's optional, but almost everybody does it and you kind of feel guilty if you don't do it.
Yeah, damned if you do, damned if you don't, right?
Great points.
Yeah. Great points. You know, the nursery one I really like, Cheryl, and you might like this one. Thanks for listening. Thanks for calling in. We wanted to do a nursery there in Dearborn, and we couldn't come up with any of our members that wanted to miss the service to go serve in the nursery. And so then we found two Roman Catholic girls that worshiped on Saturday night and could come and do it on Sunday. And we thought, well, this might be neat because they might listen to the worship service and be blessed. And they were twins, high school twins. And that's what happened. and when we started, some people were irate. How can we bring these other people in to take care of our kids? And they were reliable, and it was really pretty cool. So, Cheryl, thanks so much for that. You know, there's so many different aspects of this that we can, you know, vestments, fast, rites, holy days. Wow. When we take some of these and we say, boy, if you don't have these and if you don't come, you are a second-class Christian. Pretty dangerous, isn't it, Kip?
Very dangerous, very dangerous. You're a Christian or you aren't. There's no degree.
Yeah. It's not like climbing Jacob's ladder.
No.
And I had one member tell me one time, I'm up pretty high, And I think you, Pastor, might be barely clean to the bottom rung. I, you know what I said to her was, man, you're either on the ladder or you're not, and I just want to be on the ladder somewhere.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
And we're not climbing Jacob's ladder. Jesus already climbed that thing for us. Yeah. He's the one that rose and descended, not us, right?
That's right.
Yep. There was that story about the person who said, well, I haven't sinned in the last 18 years. And the response is, gee, too bad you blew the record now with arrogance.
Yeah.
Let's go on here, and we can probably find some fodder to talk on. I'm going to start here, verse line 9. These observances won the exalted title of the spiritual life and the perfect life. Meanwhile, God's commandments, according to each one's vocation or calling, were without honor. There you go, Steve. These works include a father raising his children, a mother bearing children, a prince governing the commonwealth. These were considered to be worldly and thus imperfect works. Add being a soldier, right? Mm-hmm. A sailor or whatever. Far below the glittering observance of the church. This error greatly tormented people with devout consciences. They grieved that they were held in an imperfect state of life, as in marriage, in the office of ruler or in other civil services. They admired the monks and others like them. They falsely thought that these people's observances were more acceptable to God. Boy, now this is going in a great way, an important topic which you brought up for us, vocation, Steve. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and this is understanding that as Christian people, God places us in different roles and different functions in life. You know, Paul uses the analogy of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? Well, if the whole church were all monks and nuns, then there'd be nothing else going on in the world. And there'd be no contact with the world. And so we couldn't be in the world to be witnesses. And this is, again, what Luther was getting at, was the mistaken idea. And you can go all the way back to the 4th century with Jerome and the writings about marriage and celibacy and the idea that God would be more pleased with you as a Christian if you didn't marry, because then you were more focused on God than you were on your spouse. Well, God created marriage. And so now you're taking what God created and saying, it's not as good as something else. And at that moment in time, we've taken human wisdom and human logic and replaced God's plan with it. And so as Luther pulls out this idea of vocation, he's really saying, as Christians, we live in a world where we must interact with others, and the way God calls you to interact is good for the world you live in. Serve others as a follower of Jesus in whatever role that is.
Talk about an interaction. I'm afraid we're going to have to stop it, and we've got somebody to thank. First, Pastor Steve Tice, St. Paul's Lutheran Church, Columbia, Illinois. This is wonderful. I guess I wish we'd come back next week and keep going. Steve, thanks so much.
You're welcome. Thank you.
And Pastor Jason Peterson, St. John's Lutheran Church, Burt, Iowa. Thanks, dear brother, and this was wonderful, and blessings to all you and the good people up there in Iowa.
Hey, thank you. Thanks for having me.
And Kip Allen, our host and producer, engineer of Weird Lutheran News, and our engineer here on the weekend show. Thanks, Kip.
Anytime, believe me.
And so next week, Pastor Craig D'Onofrio and his guests are going to have to pick up and clean up after us. And line 12 of Augsburg Article 26, the distinction of meats. I hope you've been blessed as I have. I'm all pumped up now about not obscuring the gospel. Let that gospel shine, because that's what we need. Forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ and concord in that and all the rest of the articles of the faith that support and uphold the precious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're about here at Concord Matters. Join us again next Saturday and every Saturday as we seek concord in the gospel of Jesus Christ our Lord. God go with you the rest of this weekend, wherever you are. God bless.